We've got a couple of very short readings this morning, but you still might like to turn to the first of them, which is in the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, chapter 3. You can find it on page 961. Malachi, chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. This is the word of the Lord. And this time, if you'd like to turn to Luke chapter 3, that's Luke chapter 3 on page 1029. Again, beginning at verse 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. Hallelujah. And I'm going to hand over to Mark.
Well, good morning, everybody.
I've got to switch this on, haven't I?
It's very good to see you again, or most of you. I can see half of your face, but as has been a lot for quite some time now. I guess it has been a little while since I joined you, and I think it was 2019, when I looked at a particular portion of Scripture, which I'll probably make reference to this morning. We're going to use this piece of equipment, if you don't mind. Is it showing up now?
When near it comes.
Yeah. It'll come, yes. And as is frequently, I would show a few pictures. You don't mind that, do you? I didn't think you would. So we'll take a look at something today that relates to the two passages, obviously, that we've read this morning. And they're great passages in light of who it is that we're talking about. We've heard from these passages this morning in the Gospel of Luke about a particular character, and we're going to look at him and how he relates in many ways to us. The thing is that now that we are getting close to what we call Christmas Day, and you've been probably preparing a few things, have you?
Yeah.
That's what happens this time of year. I don't know what comes to mind when you think of Christmas. Well, I have been to Germany quite frequently, and it's very common in this country, but you probably recognize what this is. What do we call it? The Christmas wreath, isn't it? And there are candles that can represent different aspects of this time of year. And people have put on or for many years, different aspects of what we call Christmas. The first candle that's often lit, or when it's lit the first week of what's called Advent, we very frequently refer to as the one of hope. Yeah? Because it speaks of the back to the patriarchs when they were anticipating something remarkable going to happen. Another calendar often is the second one, frequently referred to as peace, because the prophets, at the end of many of the what they wrote, they spoke of a time of peace, but even in dark days they were speaking the word of the Lord, yes? And then we have a third one, which actually, interestingly enough, speaks of love. And yet, it's about John the Baptist. And he's an interesting character who we'll look at a little bit this morning, because I asked the question, what has he got to do with Christmas? And then the fourth one, which speaks of joy for the privilege Mary had of giving birth to the Saviour, the Son of God. However, when you think about Christmas, and it's wonderful, is it not, that in the last few weeks, the name Christmas, the word Christmas, has been on lots of people's lips, hasn't it? I mean, what are you going to do for Christmas? Where are you going for Christmas? What are you going to get for Christmas? What are you going to eat for Christmas? And the word is constantly used. And we see it actually too, right throughout the stores and shops and everywhere we go. We see back in September, where are you going to have your Christmas dinner? Isn't it fascinating? Because into that word is clearly a name. And whose name is it? Christ. So it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, that Christ has been mentioned so many times, thousands, millions of times in the last few weeks. But actually, is he the centre of things? Well, probably not, as we well know. Well, there's a character who appears, and he's frequently seen, and hasn't got a lot to say. Actually, does he? What's he usually say? Yeah. But not much else. And therefore, what has he got to do for Christmas? What has he got to say about Christmas? Well, it's fascinating to think that there are so many things now that wrap around what we call our Christmas time, isn't there? Now, we're part of it. We have our festivities. Nothing wrong with that. But actually, lots of things happen, don't they? Lots of things are involved. And those are some of them, aren't they? Some of you already thinking turkey? Looking forward to turkey dinner? A few. The rest, not bothered. What was that?
Vegetarian.
Alright. Well, I'm sure you can find something else for a vegetarian. Not a problem. You can have the veggies. Then, I mean, that's all what we see wrapped around the word Christmas. But actually, the person involved, as we well know, who's the key to the whole of our celebration, is not known. And in the midst of all that, two little things that come up. The candle, which we'll see later, represents something really wonderful, doesn't it? And it speaks of a special occasion. And very simply put, the occasion of the birth of Christ. Well, our reading this morning gives us some insight into Christmas. He said, really? When you look at John the Baptist, what's he got to do with Christmas? Actually, if we understand what John the Baptist was saying, we'll understand more about what? Christmas. So he is actually a figure who's important in the story that we so want to be understood, the account of Christmas. What does it have to do with Christmas? In Luke chapter 3, we've just read, there's a key verse. And it says, verse 6, all mankind will see God's salvation. John, as Luke records the arise of his person and where he was, where he came from at this particular time, takes the quote from the book of Isaiah. Now, it's fascinating when we look at this particular character. And that's him. How different he is than the red suited imposter. But he has an announcement to make. And it's fascinating to look through the scriptures and find the different gospel records of what he was like. He appeared on the scene quite suddenly in one sense. We have the record of scripture that goes back to a time, and you'll know full well what it says, we'll remind ourselves in a moment, but what was he dressed in? Camel's hair. What was his diet? Locusts. And honey. Now that might be, for some, a better Christmas dinner or lunch, would that make it? Well, we don't think of it, do we? That's not probably what you're going to put in the oven, a few locusts this time. But it's fascinating. He probably was in the wilderness, in the desert, for a good number of years. And suddenly appears on the scene. Well, beautiful description of him is found in these verses. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light is to every man was coming into the world. Isn't that a great announcement? Recorded there in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We know John does not give the same record of the birth of Christ, but the one who in majesty is coming to be the light in the world. Well, all mankind will see God's salvation. Here comes John. And what does he come from? Well, if you look in that record, and we see it in Luke chapter 3, if you have a Bible, you can look at it. What interesting times. Now, who was Caesar at the time of his coming?
Augustus.
No.
Tiberius.
Tiberius. Augustus was there at the time of the birth of Christ. So we are now 30 years after the birth of Christ. Well, then what does John have to do with Christmas? Much. Because if we understand, as I said, his message, we'll understand why Christ came. Think of it. And I don't know if you consider the time frame of what we're looking at, but for you and for myself and children we know, does it seem an eternity between the 24th and the 25th of December? Can't wait. What happens on Christmas morning? Dive in, unwrap the gifts. But that time from the day before to Christmas Day is a long, long time. Well, actually, when you think about the Word of God and the coming of John the Baptist and his proclamation of and introducing Jesus, how long is it? Well, from the book of Malachi to the book of Luke is how many years, approximately? Is it a long time? Yeah. A good 400 years. The prophet Malachi speaks of someone who's coming. And then John, here in the book of Luke, is associated with what Malachi has to say. But you go back even further. And how far back do you go? Well, back to the book of Isaiah. What would you read there? That's 300 years before. So 24 hours is not a long time to wait, is it? This is 700 years. But you go back even further, as we said, with regard to Abraham and the prophets. He's coming. Back to the book of Genesis. So it's a fantastic thing when we think of what John had to bring. Well, Malachi, see, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. Malachi, we read this morning. Luke, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 to 5. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. We know these verses well, don't we? We hear them and associate them, yeah, with the coming of Christ, beautifully expressed by the scriptures and coming through this man who we know as John the Baptist. We step back, as it were, back into the Old Testament. But then we see this man, John the Baptist, step into the new with a very clear message for us even today. In the record that Luke gives us, they're dark days, aren't they? Terrible days. Politically, really violent, terrible things happening. You think of Tiberius, who was then sort of out of the way for a while, but came back and deposed of others who were against him. The Roman Emperor. The second Roman Emperor, actually. We have the Herods, who are put in to rule the nation of Israel, as it were, by the Romans. We have even the Romans almost dictating the terms about the priesthood. Who should have been determining the priesthood? God himself. So, is there something wrong? How desperate. Government. Spiritual bankruptcy, really, isn't it? Annas, who was deposed and sort of still is there in the picture, but they put Caiaphas into place, and we know what place he had later on. These are dark days, difficult days. And it's Luke who appears, the description of John the Baptist comes in this time as a messenger. And where is he? Where's he living? In the desert, with his honey and his nice, delicious locusts. But then God speaks, and the term he uses is very much like the Old Testament. For it says there, in verse 3, he went into all the... in verse 2. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John. The word of God came to John. Now, if we go back 30 years, when Elizabeth was visited by Mary, what happened? Is John around? He is, really. Where is he?
In the womb.
Elizabeth's womb. Mary visits, and what happens on that occasion? When the baby, quote, heard the voice of Mary, John leapt about. That must have been very uncomfortable. I think of the word leaping. But this is 30 years before. Now, we know that John the Baptist was 6 months older, seemingly, than Jesus. Here he is now, under the word and instructions of the Lord, to go and speak. Nothing from Rome, nothing from the Herods, nothing from the high priesthood. There's a darkness. And here comes John, out of the desert, dressed like we saw, just pictured in that frame a few minutes ago. Has he got something to say? Oh yes, he has a lot to say. And he's going to say it quite clearly. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance. What a strange character he was, to announce that Christ, the Messiah, was appearing on the scene. Yeah, he's been around for 30 years, but he's going to appear. He's the messenger, he's the voice coming from the wilderness, coming from a desert. It's a remarkable picture, isn't it, when we think about it? And what does it have to do with us? It actually has a lot to do with us. As I said, if we can understand what John is saying, then we'll understand Christmas. And maybe we will then be prepared to let the light shine brighter, even in our own lives. Well, let me take that messenger and a voice. The messenger, a voice arrives. That was Luke chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. A messenger with a message of repentance. Five things I just want to mention as we look at what John had to say. The first is a message of repentance. He's a voice, and he comes during this time, and it's remarkable to think that once they heard he was around, people actually came. And if you can visualize in your own mind where the Jordan River was, flowing into the Dead Sea, coming from Galilee, somewhere in there, he was baptizing. And the people came. He spoke a message of repentance. And what does repentance mean? Well, he's saying there needs to be a change of mind. There needs to be a change of thinking because of what we are and what you are. Now, when it says there in verse 7, John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers." Hey, that is a great encouraging message, isn't it? He's calling for something that is essential. For he's saying there's someone coming and the way is to be prepared. So repentance and preparation here, because we think of the context of this passage. The anticipation of the one we know, who we look back on as having come, and as having come into our lives. Here is John. A change of mind is necessary. In fact, the people who come to him, tax collectors, ordinary people, soldiers, when they hear what he has to say, because they recognize there's a problem. And what does he say to them? He says, not only should there be a baptism of repentance, but there needs to be a change of behavior. Because if there's true repentance, there will be a change of behavior. Is that right? Because thinking, if it changes, should affect our actions. It's all right to say sorry, but if it doesn't make any difference, is it really sorry? Not at all. And so here we have something very clear. And when they come to him and say, "What must we do?" And although we didn't read it, he says to them this: "The man who has two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who had food should do the same." There'll be a change of behavior. The tax collectors come. And we all love tax collectors. Do we? "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you are required to," he told them. So obviously some might have been just, getting a bit more. And then he says, the soldiers come and say, "What should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." Repentance, he says, prepare the way. That's actually the second message of John. A message of preparation. And it tells us in Luke there, as verse 4, which is the quote from the book of Isaiah, "A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord." Now, when you had a king coming in these days, what would they do? They had to prepare the way, and they would actually have people work on the roads. What happens when the queen comes to Kendal? Does she come? They get the thing sorted out, don't they, a little bit? The potholes are probably filled in. Lots can happen. Why? Because there's somebody of importance coming. Now, this is the preparation of heart. Because there's only one who comes who can deal with that problem. So, we can look at the message of preparation. You see it right here. He says, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." There needs to be a change. The third is a message of salvation. And we've already mentioned that from verse 6. "And all mankind will see God's salvation." It's explained more clearly as we come to the latter part of, or should I say halfway through. And if you go in your Bibles, if you have it, to verse 15. "The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ." What does Christ mean?
Messiah.
Messiah, or anointed one. They were anticipating. Had they read their Bibles? Well, they heard certainly something from the scriptures about someone who's going to come. Is this the man? What a strange looking character. But he's saying something with authority. For the word of God has come clear to him. It says there, "John answered them all, I baptize you with water. But one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And with fire." a message of salvation. Yes, there needs to be a preparation of heart. Yes, it must come through an understanding of what is the problem in mankind. And then you'll recognize there's only one who can actually bring it. And it's the one that I'm talking about, says John. He's going to come and bring salvation. And he'll bring the presence of his life by the Spirit. That, surely, is the message of Christmas, isn't it? Are we prepared for that to take place? Otherwise, the danger is we wrap up the gifts, we wrap up Jesus, and we put him away for another year. That's why John's so important. You can't wrap up the one who's to grow up. He grew up to become the man who we see presented by John, the forerunner, the messenger, the voice. There's a fourth thing. It's a message of judgment. Four, see, he says clearly, yes, he will baptize in the Holy Spirit, this one coming, and with fire, because he will deal with that which is a problem in our lives and in the world. That's not popular, is it? A message of judgment. Oh, don't spoil Christmas. But actually, let's realize, unless we come to the full understanding of what sin has done and leads to, what God must do because he's the righteous judge, then we miss out on what Christmas is about. Is that right? We have no options. So it's a powerful message John brings as he introduces us to why Christmas took place, why the birth. This all sounds, especially if we left it there, but actually there's something very wonderful at the end of what Luke is saying. If you go to verse 18, and with many other words John exhorted the people and preached the good, what?
News.
This is good news. Is Christmas good news? Yeah, fantastic news. So, the fifth thing factor in his coming is a message of good news. Isn't that wonderful? We have a great message to give in the midst of what is dark days. And we must agree, it's got pretty dark in this last while, hasn't it? What's necessary in darkness? Light. Yeah, light is so essential. And that's why we're enjoying sitting here with the light around us. A message of repentance, a message of preparation, a message of salvation, a message of judgment, of good news. And a message with this good news. Let me pick something else up here. The good news of Christmas. Well, we pictured it a little bit in a little frame that was in the midst of all those things that Christmas is about. Good news. He's come. Hallelujah. Don't say it too loud. People might hear. Good news. The good news of Christmas. When Christ came into the world, he said. Now, I remember 2 years ago, when everyone was here, I asked you a question. What was it that Christ said when he came into the world? You've heard lots of people since then and read much, so yeah, I'm not expecting you to remember this. But what did actually Christ say when he came into the world? We say, well, hang on a minute. How can a baby say anything? We just, he would make the noises a baby makes. Absolutely. But the record of Scripture, again, is beautiful because what it does is takes verses from the Old Testament and brings them into the New. Just like John comes out of the Old Testament as the final prophet and as the, really, he's the first apostle. Hang on, apostle? Yeah, because he's a sent one. He was sent by God. So final word, he's sent with a message because he's the voice of God in actual fact. And so with the book of Psalm 40, it's put into the New Testament in the passage we found in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, let me take you there and remind you of something which is fantastic. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us, when Christ therefore came into the world, he said, and it's found Hebrews chapter 10, and let me read it for you or give it to you. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. That baby in a manger, that tiny little one, the one who, even as John came in the room of Elizabeth and hearing Elijah, hearing Mary's voice, leapt. That tiny one, going to be born in a manger. A body was going to walk the face of this earth and look into the ears, look into the eyes of people and speak into the ears and accept the little children, have compassion and mercy, and yet speak with authority and say judgment will come. Was John right? Absolutely right. A body you prepared for me, with burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am, it is written about me in the scroll, I've come to do your will, O God. And John said, he's come. He's going to step onto the same portion of earth where I am. And we know he baptized the Lord Jesus. What did the Father say as the Lord Jesus was baptized? This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Is John important in Christmas? Yeah. Because if we understand his message, we'll understand Christmas. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am, it is written about me in the scroll, I've come to do your will, O God. Four candles. Is there another one? Which one? There's another one that's in the middle, isn't it? It's missing on there, but let's think. There's a candle that speaks of who? Jesus. Christ had no body. But when he came into the world, God gave him a gift. That body grew. And as John himself was a light, and we'll read it in the Gospel of John. No, I'll read it in a moment. So comes the final light, the great light. Jesus, true light of Christmas. Have we got a lot to be thankful for? We do this morning. As we anticipate year celebrating on one day, but we should celebrate all year the very light that's come into the world. In John chapter 5, verse 35, it tells us this. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. John chapter 5. He was a lamp. A lamp that burned brightly. So, how does that affect us? How does it refer to us? That verse, John chapter 5, verse 35. A lamp. As he was a light, so what should we be? What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? You are the light of the world. A good number of years ago, and I'd say, wouldn't you say that's a pretty nice looking lamp? And you might recognise that one lamp, do you?
Yeah.
A German fellow came to Capenray. And he was very good with his hands and very good at making things. And we needed some lamps around the place. It was quite dark and we needed to fit into the old context of a building like that. And so he said, I can do it. And he went up to the farm and there was some scrap metal and some new metal. And I heard him beating away. And he produced some beautiful lamps. And some of them are on the side of the wall. They just fit. They were just right. He had a great vision for it. But you know, as beautiful as that lamp is it any use? It's only useful if it's lit. So when there's darkness, it's effective. So I think you get the message, don't you? Are we in a dark world? We're in a dark world. John came into a dark world. And Jesus said, he was a lamp with a light. Are we lights? We are. Are we lamps? Yes, we are. But if there's no light, the lamps may look nice, but they're not very effective. He said the Holy Spirit would come. What would the Holy Spirit do? Empower us. He'll bring the light to our lives. So, that's it at night. The light shines in the darkness. What can we be this Christmas time? Lights in the darkness. As a voice. For we also can be prophetic. What is a prophet? One who speaks the word of God. What is an apostle? A sent one. Are we all prophets? Careful. Of course we are. We are the mouthpieces of God, surely. And are we not his lamps? Because we have his light. So what can we be this Christmas? Oh, it may be just a simple thing of a little leaflet to hand out and say, come and join the carol services. Or saying in a shop, God bless you this Christmas. Let's be those who... And it's easy to think, isn't it? It's easy in here to say, I'm going to be... There's only one person who can do it in my life and yours, is the very presence of Jesus. To communicate life. Because he's just that, he's the life, isn't he? So, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Good works will start in a heart that's cleared of things that get in the way, that the light might shine. Does John have a message for Christmas? Yeah, understand John's message and what will we understand? Christmas. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the privilege of having your word, the clarity with which it speaks to us. And thank you, Lord, that this morning, as you have reminded me in looking at this, you've reminded me that I have the privilege of your life, of knowing that Christmas is a wonderful occasion for us to celebrate. Yes. For Lord Jesus, you came and said thank you for the gift of this body. It's available to you to do what you want. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you rose again from the dead. And thank you that by your Spirit you come into those who have come before you recognizing their sin, are forgiven and restored to life. So we thank you this morning for your salvage work, your salvation. And we want to be a witness to the light of life to those around us, whether it's our families, our communities, because we live in a dark world. Thank you, Lord, for coming. Thank you that we can celebrate your coming. And thank you for Christmas and all that will go on. And I pray for this community here, and especially for this coming Thursday, as there will be opportunity to rejoice and we'll be prompted to share the good news. Thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.